Well, good morning. Man, can you believe that it is the last Sunday of 2021? Whew! Mercy. Some of you, maybe it's a relief for some, maybe, but man, time is going by. My goodness. Well, praise God, right? Good news. Pastor is on the way. Amen? I mean, all right, I'll give you another run at that. Maybe you weren't listening, right? Praise God. Right? God has made a way. A pastor is on the way. Amen? Amen. That's good news. Right? That's worth celebrating. And so we just remember to keep Pastor Mark and his family in your prayers. And also remember, as you guys are coming out of that experience, to pray for the folks at the river. Right? Because as you're coming out, they're going in. Right? And so let's just remember to pray for them. And keep them in our thoughts and prayers, and don't give up praying that God will bring the right next pastor or leader for that congregation as well. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes as a year or something winds to an end, pastoral search, a year, the end of the year, right, gives us a chance to reflect, right, on where we've been and what God's done and how God's moved. And so, the title of my message this morning is When God Breaks Through. If you have your Bibles, which you should, or your phone, or whatever it is you look at the scriptures on, if you want to break that out and open it to Isaiah 64, that's where we're going to be this morning. We have a chance to look back sometimes on our lives and look at what God's done and look where God is. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I have shared some of my story with you after pastoring for a little while and then being out of ministry for a little while was a struggle for me, you know. And there were times that I felt like God wasn't there, right? And I'll be honest with you, part of coming here and part of being a part of your congregation over the last, almost 6 months or a little over 6 months now, it doesn't seem like I've been here that long. Maybe to some of you it does, but it doesn't seem like that to me, right? You know, there were times where I just was like, man, I don't know what you're doing, God. And honestly, there were times I just was like, I don't even feel you, God. But that also caused me to do some self-examination, right? When we go through those moments where we feel distant from God and feel like God's not really active in our lives, it should require us, the first thing we should do is look at ourselves, right? I know we don't, because the first thing that we do is we're like, God, where are you? What did you do? Where did you go, right? But let me just tell you a little something. When God seems far away, guess who moved? You did, right? I did. We've all done it, right? And so part of being a part of your congregation over the last several months has been a way, really, in my life where God has broken through again. And I'm just thankful for that. So I just thank you for letting me be a part of your transition here and just the opportunity to love on you and to try to point you to Jesus. And man, it has taught me a lot. And so I just want to read this passage because I think as we end this year of 2021, and enter a new year, maybe we enter with a fresh perspective, look at ourselves a little bit as we end this year, where we're at spiritually, and the hope of where God can take us. Amen? And so, Isaiah, man, was a faithful preacher. He preached in a time that was not easy. And coincidentally, he preached in a time where the nation was in great upheaval. I mean, there was a lot of things going on. We see it in the very beginning. Maybe you're familiar with Isaiah 6. Their leader, King Uzziah, dies. And Isaiah prays to God and says, and God shows up to Isaiah. And God, the first thing Isaiah says when he sees God is, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people with unclean lips. Right? And God touches Isaiah and uses him powerfully to stand up in the midst of, in the whole book of Isaiah, you see the people constantly looking to other places for their redemption, for their salvation. And man, aren't we like that? Honestly, I don't know. Okay, maybe it's just me, right? I can get like that, right? When the pressure is on, sometimes I'm not looking to God always. Sometimes my first reaction is, what can I do? Or what am I going to do about this situation? Instead of getting alone and saying, God, what are you going to do about this? There's this problem. What are you going to do? And Isaiah was that guy in the midst of a people who were constantly looking for compromise somewhere else. They were constantly looking. They were under attack and under pressure, and they would look to other countries and other kings and other leaders, some who are wicked, and they should have nothing to do with them. But they were like, well, look, this king over here wants to attack us, so let's make a deal with this king over here, even though we know this guy's bad, but he can help us beat this guy up, and then we're not in danger of him anymore. And so that was happening a lot in Isaiah's day. And Isaiah was standing up as a faithful preacher saying, listen, you got to trust in God. This king's not going to save you. That king's not going to save you. Only Yahweh can save, right? Only God can save. And so at the beginning of Isaiah 64, I'm just going to read you through the first seven verses, then we're going to dig into this a little bit. He says this, oh, that you, this is a prayer of Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, right? Isaiah opens up this prayer and he's praying, God, I just wish that you would tear away the clouds and you would show up in this situation, that you would come down. And Lord, as you came down, the mountains would quake in your presence. Verse 2, he says, just as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence, right? Isaiah's making a very valid point here. When God shows up, things change. Amen? And when God shows up in our lives, things should change, right? He uses a very simple point. Just as fire burns brushwood, right? Say you got a little bit of pile of brushwood here and you set it on fire. What happens to that brushwood? It burns up, right? Is it the same when it's done as it was when you started? No. All right, work with me. This is interactive time, right? No, it's not. When we put a pot of water on the stove, does it just boil all by itself? No. But when the heat is cranked on, right, what happens? It boils, right? Same thing with us. Listen, how can we say we have Jesus in our lives and we're following the Messiah if our lives are no different now than they were before we started following Jesus? Something has to give. Some things have to change, right? Something should be different about us if we're following Jesus. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. He goes on in verse 3, when you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. In other words, there's no other God like you. You met him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways, or you meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. And in our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf. And our iniquities or our sins, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the iniquity of our sins, right? In our iniquities. You've made us just fade away in our iniquities. So, listen, you know, we come back to this, man. Isaiah, he was a faithful preacher. He stood up in the midst of a generation and declared to them, you got to stop turning to all these false gods, right? You got to stop turning to all this. Listen, and I'm not making a bet one way or the other, but we are just like that. We are a group of people in this time that we live in that we are constantly looking for salvation from somewhere. Whether it's turning on the news at night and trusting completely and blindly, and let's just be a little bit honestly, ignorantly in every word that they tell us, right? Or whether we're trusting completely in man to create a vaccine that's going to keep us all safe, that we can all live to a ripe old age of 85 or 100 or whatever it is you desire to live to, right? Listen, our hope and trust is not in man and our inventions and our creations to keep us safe. Our hope and trust is in Yahweh, the one true God, right? And listen, whether we live to be 50 or whether we live, and I say that because that's right around the corner for me, right? I will turn 49 in 2022, so I'm not close, I'm not far from that, right? So whether you live to be 50 or 25 or whether you live to be 100, right? Who's in control of that? God is in control of that. God's the one that gives you breath and God's the one that takes it away, right? So our hope and trust is in him. And we too need to stand up and point people to Christ. Isaiah looked back at when Israel walked in power. Right now they weren't walking in power, but Isaiah looked back. And a lot of times in our lives, we have to look back at where we've been and what we've been through. And sometimes, I'll be honest, I've been walking with the Lord for 25 years now, right? And I look back at my life, and there's been some times in my spiritual journey where I look back and go, gosh, man, I wish I could experience that again, right? And I remember that feeling. I remember, oh, man, those were good times in church. Those were good times with that group of people, right? And the whole time forgetting that I don't have to keep looking back. It's nice to look back and remember, but if there's something wrong with the right now, then I have to ask myself, what's wrong with me? You know, where am I letting down that God's not moving powerfully in our lives now? But Isaiah looks back, and I think it's awesome. He looks back at the great and wonderful things God did, and I'm going to flip back to Exodus. You can just write this down if you want and read it later. Exodus chapter 15, starting at verse 4, and he remembers, right? He doesn't specifically say this, but this is one of the passages that I went back to that recount the great things God did. It says in verse 4 of Exodus 15, Pharaoh's chariots and his host, he cast down into the sea, and his chosen officers sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths of the stone like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deep congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will override, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. But you blew your wind with your wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed, and you have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, and they have trembled. And pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Listen, he's remembering when God delivered them, right? He's talking about the Red Sea. He's talking about the escape from Egypt. When they got to the Red Sea, they thought that they were done. Moses, what have you done to us? Now where are we going to go? Here comes Pharaoh and his chariots, hot on our heels. We are dead in the water right here. But they forgot one thing, right? They serve God Almighty. And with a simple stick and his faith in the Lord, Moses obeyed God and stuck his stick in that sea. And I love how it says there, I won't illustrate it for you because I don't want to blow a booger out of my nose, but it says he blew out his nostrils. And just when he breathed out of his nostrils, that the Red Sea split. That's how awesome God is, right? So you can do that when you go home. That way, you know, if that happens, you're not embarrassed, right? But you just blow out through your nostrils. And that's what he says there, that when he did that, the Red Sea split. And they crossed over on dry land. Oh, and the enemy said, oh, they're mine. Pharaoh said, I'm going to destroy them. And God said, okay, go ahead. And when he got his people through the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his chariots entered, God collapsed that wall of water and they were never heard from again. That's the God we serve, right? That's the God we have. That's the God that you and I can run to in our trouble, right? And if he did it in the past, then God can save and redeem again, amen? No matter what we're facing, right? And so remember that. So in effect, Isaiah is asking God in this passage, man, God, I wish you'd rend the heavens and come down. And he's saying, I wish you would do it just like you did back in the days of Moses. Show these people who you are. And so here I think in this passage, these seven verses, I think there's three reasons that we can come to why God is not coming down in power. And could these same reasons by... or these same three reasons could be the reason why you and I in our own personal journey with the Lord are not seeing God move in power as well. And number one is this. God is not visiting us in power and in revival in our churches, in our lives today, because we still are living in rebellion, right? And I'm just saying, this is some time for some self-reflection, right? We're still living in rebellion. Are we completely surrendered unto God in every area of our life? Or is there areas of our life that we're still trying to hold on to? Says this, I find it interesting. David's prayer in Psalm 51, I think, is one of the most honest prayers you find in all the scriptures. And it's in verses 3 and 4 where he says this, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me," right? David says, I know what my sins are, right? And we all know that this is the prayer he prayed after he confessed and to his adultery with Bathsheba, right? After he was called out by Nathan, right? And he finally broke, right? And he says, I know my sins ever before me. I know, right? The reality is, I know too. I know my sins. I know my areas where I'm not completely surrendered to God. And the reality is, so do you. You know areas in your life right now where you're not completely surrendered to God. Things that might not be bad, but things that you know you should be doing differently, right? And so you know areas in your life, and I know areas in my life. And then David doesn't just say that he knows his own sin, but he says this about it. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment, right? That's the reality, is that God knows our sin, right? And he knows, and David says, you are justified in everything that you say about me. The judgment you make about me, if you were to judge me right now, I deserve everything that you would pour out upon me. That's what David was saying. I'm guilty. I have no defense. I cannot defend myself. It's you and you alone. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that, and I've read through David's life before, and David sinned against a lot of people, right? He sinned against Uriah. He took his life and his wife. He sinned against Bathsheba. Their son died because of that. So David's sin cost a child his life. He sinned against the nation that he loved. And he sinned against himself, right? He sinned against a lot of people. But he says, first and foremost, above all of those people, Lord, my sin is against you. What I have done is outright rebellion against you. And listen, brothers and sisters, when we sin against God, that's exactly what it is. It is outright rebellion against God. It is, I am going to do things the way I see fit to do things. I know you, God. And I know what you say, but I want to do this. And I think this is the way this should happen. It's rebellion. And that's evil in God's sight, right? And we have to be like David, and we have to recognize that, and we have to confess that and repent of it. God's not visiting us because we still hold on to rebellion. We need to face our sins as followers of Jesus. So, like James says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and not do it, or fails to do it, to him or her, it's what? Sin, right? Not just doing the wrong thing, but for you and I, as followers of Jesus, to know to do the right thing and then not do it. For us, that's sin. That changes things, doesn't it? Make a little more sense now, because you may have been not tracking with me at first, like, well, I'm not really living in rebellion against God. But then when you read James 4:17, it puts a different perspective on our lives, doesn't it? Is there things that you're supposed to be doing that you're not doing for whatever reason? Then that's sin for us. It's sin that needs to be repented of. It's sin that's rebellion against God. And it drives a wedge between you and him, between me and him. And man, that verse, man, I don't know about you, but should drop us to our knees. God's not breaking through because we've sinned and we've not repented of it, right? So that's number one. That's why God's not breaking through. Number two, God's not breaking through because we're unclean. Isaiah 64, verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade away like a leaf, and our iniquities, or sins, like the wind, take us away, right? Just sweep us away. We get swept away. We have so much, really what it is it's self-righteousness, I think, for those of us in the church, right? Because we have this self-righteousness that it's just, you know, we're good. Everything is good. You know, when you ask somebody, hey, man, how you doing? How's your walk with the Lord going, right? I'm just being honest with you. Very rarely, sometimes you get honesty and truth, but a lot of times it's like, oh, it's good, brother. It's good, sister. I'm good, right? How many times have you asked somebody that and they're like, man, I don't know. I don't even know if I know the Lord right now. I'm so messed up. I'm so twisted around, right? You don't get that, right? You know, very rarely do you get that. When you see somebody out in public that you know that loves Jesus and you say, hey, man, how you doing? Oh, it's good. Even if it's not, we're lying, right? Because we're not going to stop in the middle of the food line aisle in the grocery store and just be like, my life is a complete wreck right now. But we should with another brother and sister. I don't know, but could you just pray with me while I'm trying to pick up this mac and cheese? Because my life is a wreck. I'm serious. I'm a wreck. I need somebody to pray with me. And man, awesome. That's great. Then stop and pray with them, right? But man, that's what we do. Man, it's all good. I'm good. You're good. We're all good. And the reality is, none of us are good, right? God's not breaking through because we're unclean. We're holding on to stuff. We're hiding stuff from each other, right? And that's not, in the book of Acts, what did it say they did? They got together. They confessed their sins to one another. They prayed for one another. And they broke bread together. That's what the early church did, right? Maybe one Sunday, that's what we need to just do, is come in here, sing a few worship songs, and just, I'll come up and just say, hey, if you got some unconfessed sin, just stand up and confess it. And then we're going to pray with you, right? I'd imagine a lot of people would be looking for the back door, right? But man, what if we did that? What if that happened? What if people got real and honest with each other about their struggles and issues and weren't afraid to say, you know, I don't care what they think of me. What I care is that I get this out of my life, right? Look at Revelation 3, this idea of, oh, man, we're all good. I'm good. You're good. We're all good. Let's just keep pretending that we're good, and then maybe things will keep going on. And they will. The problem is no change comes. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, you see Jesus speak to the church at Laodicea, and listen to what he says to them. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful, true witness, right? That's who he is, faithful, true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Listen to what he says. I know your works. I know what you do. Everybody's like, real quiet now. I know your works, he says. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I have need of nothing. Right? I'm good. How are you? I'm good. I'm blessed. How about you? Right? But this is what Jesus says. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Ouch. Right? That's coming from the faithful and true witness. Right? So he knows. And then he gives us, I love this because this is how Jesus works. You know, I heard Rich Mullins, who was a Christian musician, say one time, Jesus is the kind of guy that would punch you in the nose and cause, give you a nosebleed and then give you a ride home on his bicycle, right? He's that kind of guy, right? And Jesus does that all through the scriptures. He gives us a whop in the nose, and then he comes alongside us, puts his arms around us, and loves us, right? And that's what he does here. You're pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. But I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself from and the shame of your nakedness, right? In other words, he's saying, you need to come to me. You need to be rich in the things that matter, my righteousness, my holiness in me, right? Come to me and let me clothe your nakedness and get rid of your shame, right? And then he says, and let me give you salve to anoint your eyes so that you may really see, right? That's not what it says. He says, so you may see, but that's what he's getting at. So that you may really see how things are. Because right now you're not seeing things clearly. But if you'll just come to me, I'll help you to see things the way they really are. That's what Jesus is telling this church. And then listen to what he says. He says, to clothe yourself from your nakedness, to give salt for your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Right? Don't you love that? That's who Jesus is. He doesn't come along and kick you while you're down and say, man, you guys suck. You're terrible. You never do it right. No. He says, listen, the reality of your situation is you're poor, blind, pitiable, and naked. That's your reality. But we can change that reality if you'll just come to me. If you'll trust in me, I'll give you eyes to be able to really see how things are. I'll cover your nakedness and your shame, right? I'll make you rich in the things that really matter if you'll just come to me. But before any of that can happen, you got to acknowledge your situation and repent of your sin. You've got to turn. That's what repentance is. Repentance is you were going your way, God steps in, you realize the mess that you're making, and you turn 180 degrees and go the opposite way, right? Not that, hey, I repented, but yet I get up from the altar and my life changes not one single bit. That is a clear sign that there was no repentance, right? Repentance means something changed. The water began to boil. The brushwood burned up, right? Something happened. It should be noticeable, right? I love in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says this, these words, excuse me. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So the question to be asked then is how good were the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, if the church was full of scribes and Pharisees, then everyone would go to church, right? Church would be packed. Everybody would be at church. If the church was full of scribes and Pharisees, everybody would read their Bible. Everybody would pray in public. Everyone would be separated unto God. Everybody would be trying to win over the lost. The other problem would be we would all still be lost because they missed it, right? They did all those things and yet still missed the Messiah, right? Did not recognize his coming. And there's a lot of places and a lot of churches and a lot of Christians that live just like that. Also, if you flipped over to Matthew chapter 7, I don't know if this verse has ever struck you and caused you to stumble, but listen to what Jesus says here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty miracles in your name? Man, surely these people got it together, right? Surely these people, they're casting out demons, right? They're healing the sick. They're prophesying. They're proclaiming Jesus. And Jesus' response to them is, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So listen, that's how good you can be and still be lost. You can look really good on the outside. Coming to church, praying occasionally, you know, maybe sharing your faith with somebody every once in a while, and look the part, and you could still be completely and utterly lost. Because you're not connecting with him for yourself. You're doing a ritual. You're doing a routine. I think you're still trying to get saved by works. If I do these things, if I go to church, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. If I go to church, if I tell 15 people a month about Jesus, if I pray 17 hours a month, then if I check all these boxes, then I'm going to heaven, right? No, it's about your heart. God wants your heart. Jesus wants a relationship with you. Yes, then out of the overflow of those things, out of the overflow of that relationship with Jesus, yes, just like water boiling and brush burning, things should change, right? You should grow a heart for the lost. You should grow a desire to want to pray and read your Bible and spend time with him. You should grow a desire to love those who are drastically different from you because your heart breaks to think that they might spend eternity separated from God. So, God's not breaking through sometimes because we're still unclean. And as we close that point, I just want to read to you, you know, how do we get clean? What is the righteousness that we need to have? And 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us that verse. He says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him you and I might become the righteousness of God." That we might gain this righteousness. We refer to this in a theological term as imputed righteousness, right? Righteousness you didn't earn, righteousness that we don't deserve, but God gives it to us because we realize the mess that we are. And we humbly bow in his presence and we fall upon his mercy and grace and ask him to help us. Amen? That's the gospel, right? And God imputes his righteousness or gives his righteousness to us. So number two is that God's not breaking through because we're unclean. We are so self-righteous, we don't even realize our state sometimes, and we need to realize that. Last and not least is this, God's not breaking through because there is none who call upon him, right? Listen to what he says, verse 7. There's no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. Right? There's nobody who's really stirring themselves up to go after you. For some reason, in the American church, we think it's this guy up here. It is my job to stir you up to go after God. Right? My job is to open the Word of God and to say, thus says the Lord. Man, here's where we miss it. Here's where we could do better. You know, it is your job to take that from there and stir yourself up to follow after God. I can't come home with you. I love each and every one of you in this church. But I don't love you enough, I'm coming home to stay with you. I'm not moving in to be your personal spiritual guide. It's not going to happen. Trust me, you probably don't want me there anyway, right? I got my own issues, right, that I'm trying to wrestle out. And so you have to stir yourself up tomorrow morning, right? Monday's coming, as much as we don't like it, right? I got to get up at 4 a.m. and get ready for work tomorrow. I don't like the idea of it. But you know what? When the alarm goes up, guess what I got to do? I have to rouse myself up. I got to stir myself up, awaken myself to get up and go do my job, right? Listen, when your alarm clock goes off tomorrow, may it be a reminder that you not only need to rouse yourself up to get yourself up to go to work, but you need to rouse, maybe you need to set that thing an hour earlier to get yourself up to spend some time with him. For you. Right? Man, I love you, brothers and sisters, But you have got to learn how to walk this thing out with Jesus, you and him. We, as the body of Christ, are here to help and encourage that. I, as a pastor, Mark, as your new pastor, is going to cheer you along and be here to be your support and your encouragement. And certainly, you come to those people. But what about when it's 3 o'clock in the morning and God wakes you up? Get up and speak with him. Get up and study. Read your Bible for yourself. Pray to him. Remember, we just went through that in the book of Hebrews and James. Hebrews said, we now can come to him because we can come. He has cleared a way for us boldly to enter the throne room of grace. You, me, ordinary, average, everyday people. Nothing special about us, but God loves us and wants to have a relationship with you and I. Amen? And he calls us to come in and have a relationship with him. So we have to wake ourselves up, brothers and sisters. I love Matthew 26. We're good at about obeying some of this book, right? Amen? We're good at obeying some of it. Sometimes we don't even read all of the passage, but part of the passage sounds really good. And I'm like, okay, that's good stuff. I can do that. Matthew 26, verse 45 is one of those passages, right? It starts off with Jesus saying this, then he came to the disciples and he said to them, sleep and take your rest. Some of us, the problem is we stop there and we're super good about obeying that, right? I don't know about you, but I'm going to obey that when I leave here today. I'm going to go home and sleep and take some rest. I got a Nazarene nap in my future and I'm excited about it, right? Maybe you should have one in your future, right? And then you can say, I obeyed the Lord today. I took a nap. He said, sleep and take rest. The problem is we don't keep reading the verse, right? Sleep and take your rest later on, he said. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Right? Sleep and take rest later. Right now, what you need to do is seek me and pursue me and follow me. Who's doing this? Isaiah says, nobody. Nobody's seeking after God. Nobody's rousing themselves up to take hold of him, right? To follow him, to pursue him. That word to take hold of means to continue, to be established, to maintain, to strengthen or be strong, to be urgent, to withstand with him. Is anybody doing that? Are you doing that in your life right now? If you had to take inventory of your spiritual life with Jesus, does that describe you as a man or a woman who's taken hold of God, right? So stir yourself up to it. Take hold of him. Hosea 10:12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, the hard areas of your life. Break it up, for it's time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you and me. Amen? It's time to seek the Lord. Many know why God's not breaking through in your life, right? If we're honest with ourselves, many of us know why God's not breaking through with your life. I know sometimes the reasons why God's not breaking through in my life. The thing is, we don't do anything about it because we're waiting for some type of feeling. I don't know, in the church, we're waiting for the goosebumps or the chill up your spine. Woo, that was awesome, right? Right? We're waiting for some type of feeling to come, but that's not the way it works. Listen, just let me give you this example. If I went outside and said I was going to chop wood, and you came out there and saw me sitting down with the axe across my lap, but not a piece of wood on the ground, you would say to me, what are you waiting for? I thought you were going to chop wood. Now, if I was to respond to you and tell you, well, I'm waiting to work up a sweat, because once I work up a sweat, then I'm ready to chop wood. I'm waiting for a feeling that is only going to be produced by me actually doing what I said I was going to do. And many of us, and maybe some of you here, are saying you're waiting for a feeling before you follow God, when the feeling won't come until you actually start following God for yourself. When you say, I sometimes don't, you know, I want to get what I heard so-and-so have. Well, then open this book and read it for yourself, right? Obey first, feelings come later. Amen? I promise you, if you'll get into this book, if you'll pray, if you'll read, if you'll seek after God, he will break through to you. I promise you that. I promise you that because I've seen him do it in my life a million times. I've seen him do it in the lives of other people. I've seen people who have gone their whole life in church. I have had people tell me, I've been in church my whole life, and I don't think I know Jesus. Even though I have confessed that I know Jesus, I don't think I know him. Right? But and then I've watched them turn and repent and start really following God and watch their whole life change. It's amazing. I promise you, God desires to be with us. He wants relationship with us. And if you'll just turn and start following him and praying and speaking to him and reading the word for yourself and studying, just start somewhere, right? Start somewhere. And then the feelings will come later. They may not come the first time you put it down or the first time you pray that prayer, but I promise you, if you keep seeking him, he will rain down, as Hosea said, righteousness upon you and I. Don't wait for a feeling. What hinders the visitation of God in our lives and our churches today? It's our sinfulness, our self-righteousness, and our sluggishness. They hinder the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if the worship team would come up, we're going to close. Right? Those are the things that Isaiah is telling us in this passage. That's what hinders us from having the ministry of the Holy Spirit move in our lives. So what can we do? Well, this is it's really simple. It doesn't take a degree in seminary to figure this out. It's simply run to God and fall upon his mercy and grace. If you'll just run to God, fall upon his mercy and grace, confess and repent of your sin, and start following him, God will visit you. And I promise you, he won't just visit you, he will change your life. And as you've heard me say, it's not always for the better. We think that sometimes if I just come up here because we get bad teaching and say a quick, easy prayer, that means I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, the rest of my life is rainbows and puppy dogs, right? That's not true. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be difficult. And you know what? The more you seek God, guess what? The more you need to seek God. The more you have to depend upon him, because you realize and you begin to learn and he begins to reveal to you, you can't do anything apart from him. John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do absolutely some things, a couple things. No, you can do absolutely nothing apart from him. We need him. And so the more we seek him, the closer we get to him, the more we realize how much we need him. Amen? And so as we close out this year and we turn into a new year, may it be a year where God breaks through in your life. I pray it's a year with a new pastor and God breathe upon Real Life Chapel that things are coming that are going to change. Amen? That God is going to move through. You guys are going to be closer together. You guys are going to hunger for God. Pray for a hunger to fall upon this congregation like never before. For people to rise up and start actually doing something and not just be attenders of a church. Right? That's not the purpose of the church. Matter of fact, the church is not this building. It's you people. And so you're all a part of it. So as we close, let me just pray for you guys and for me. As we follow God, right? We desperately need him. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we come to you, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And we bow in your presence, oh God. We thank you, for you're a God who doesn't grow faint or weary. You don't get tired of our continual coming to you. For our misunderstanding or our lack of understanding. But God, you welcome us and you nurture us and you teach us and you love us through those times, Lord. Thank you, God, that you're not a God who sleeps or gets faint or grows weary with us, but your understanding, the scripture says, is unsearchable. God, I thank you that your word says that you give power to those who are faint. And to him who has no strength, Lord, you increase their strength. I thank you for that, God. I don't know who's here today who feels like they have no strength in their life. But God, your word just said that you would meet them where they're at and you would increase their strength. And we thank you for that, God. Your word says that even youths shall faint and be weary, that young men will fall exhausted in this life. But you give us hope, Lord, that those who would wait for you, those who would hope for, those who would trust in you will renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. And God, we thank you for that. God, we confess right now this morning our desperate need for you. Maybe this was a good year. Maybe this was a terrible year spiritually for us. Maybe we feel distant. Maybe there's people here that feel distant from you, Lord. But God, I pray that they would turn and come back to you. That we would repent of our sin, Lord. We would repent of our self-righteousness, Lord. We would repent of our sluggishness, Lord. Our being tired all the time. But we would run to you for strength. We would bow in your presence. That, Lord, we would trust not in man, but in you to renew our strength. And so, God, would you renew the strength of the people of Real Life Chapel? Would you renew the strength of your church all across this globe, Lord? Would you renew my strength, Lord? And would you visit us afresh and anew, Lord, like Isaiah said, rend the heavens, God, and come down and make the mountains quake in your presence. Oh, God, we bow ourselves in your presence, and we humbly ask for your mercy and grace. And, Lord, we put our trust completely in you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.
If you stand with us, please. This last song, we've done a couple times. In the bridge, you know, this whole song's about God in victory. In the bridge, it talks about how he turns what was meant for evil for good. And as we sing this, I don't want us to get confused on what that means. A lot of people get confused and they say God's going to turn things for my good. And my good's not always his good, right? We've been taught that before. They're two completely different things. So as we sing this song, keep in mind that yes, he takes what the evil one meant to harm us, to hurt us, and he does turn it around for his glory, not our glory, for his good, not our good.
I'm gonna see the victory. meant for evil and he turned it for good.